Please turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 14. Matthew 14. Again, let me say that it's a privilege, a joy for us to be with you all. It's good for us to be able to see our family and spend time with them. And it's also a privilege to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you this morning. Your view of something can make all the difference in how you feel about it. Perspective is really important. You may see smoke billowing from down the street, and you are afraid that your neighbor's house is on fire, all of his earthly possessions are going up in smoke, and you fear for his life. But your neighbor is down the street, and he is burning leaves in his backyard, probably illegally, and he sees the same smoke that you see and is completely unconcerned by it. You're looking at the same smoke, but your perspective on that smoke is very different. In life, the way that you look at various situations is crucial. Your emotional attachment to the parties involved in a conflict will make all the difference as to how you view that. Scathing criticism, for example, against a referee. Has anyone here ever shouted something at a referee because they didn't like the call or shouted at your TV screen? That sort of criticism against a referee or an athlete who just dropped the sure touchdown pass. It's baseball season. Who struck out. Or against a politician. And surely no one here has ever criticized a politician. But that criticism leveled against different people can sound very different to you if that referee or umpire or athlete or politician is your husband or your son. Your perspective on it matters. And so your emotional attachment will affect your perspective. Your knowledge can affect your perspective. When the car breaks down and the repair bill comes for $500, and you're not the one that manages the money in the house, you're not the one that's putting money in the car envelope, the car repair envelope every month, or in the savings account dedicated for the car, and so you don't know how much is in there, and you see $500, what are we going to do? And your spouse comes along who does put the money in the envelope every month or in the bank account, and they say, we've got more than twice that in the bank for the car. We're okay. See, the bill for one person was a source of fear, and for the other, it was no big deal because of their knowledge. Their perspective was very different, and that matters. And today what we want to see is that our perspective matters, and it mattered to Peter in the passage before us today in Matthew chapter 14. We're going to consider Peter walking on the water, but for a little bit of context, before Peter walked on the water, Jesus was walking on the water. And just before that, he had fed 5,000 people with not nearly enough food for that many people. And so pick up the reading with me in verse 22, and we'll read through verse 33 of Matthew 14. This is God's Word. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Well, we're going to focus on verses 28 through 33 this morning, and I want us to think about three things, very simply, and These are not rocket science. I hope to simply point you to the Savior again this morning. And the three things that we'll think about are looking to Jesus, looking at the wind, and looking back to Jesus. And so start with me looking at Jesus. He's come to his disciples walking on the sea, first frightening them at the sight. I mean, what would you have thought? We may give the disciples a little bit of grief for saying it is a ghost, but what category do you have for someone walking on water? I don't have one. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to say if I see that. Maybe I would blurt out, it's a ghost! There's a man walking on water. Don't ever try that, okay? Some of you know perhaps Pastor Ted Christman from Owensboro, Kentucky, and he was teaching in one of the chapels where my mom was a kindergarten teacher, and he's got a bunch of kindergartner teachers, and he's trying to give them the awe of walking on the water, and he said, try it sometimes, kids, see if you can walk on the water. And my mom's going, no, don't say that. So, anyway, don't try it, but what a shocking thing it would be to see someone walking on the water, and you can imagine the fear and their hearts thumping. But then he speaks to them, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he didn't still the storm right then. They've been rowing against the waves all night to this point. He doesn't still the storm, but he does say, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And now the disciples at least know that their master is present with them. And maybe, just maybe, the forgetful disciples remember at that point that Jesus had previously calmed a storm. You can read about it back in Matthew 8. Maybe they didn't remember, but maybe his presence was enough to begin to comfort them, even though he was walking on the water, which would have been quite strange. But Peter, ever the bold, sort of impetuous, leap first and look later one, has something more. He's got something to say, and I don't really know exactly what to make of this request. There's likely something of that headstrong, speak first, think later, overconfidence. Lord, though all others fall away, I won't. No, all others should deny you. Even if I have to deny you, I won't. Let's build three tabernacles here, Lord. You know that Peter's always blurting things out without seemingly thinking through it. Now, at least he's not so headstrong that he just jumps out of the boat at this point. We might expect that given what we see of him in the Gospels. But he doesn't do that. But he does say, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And I think there's a measure of faith at work here. He's saying that if Jesus wants to, he has the power not only to walk on the water, but to hold his disciples up on the water at the same time. He wouldn't have asked it if he didn't believe Jesus could do it, I don't think. And Peter has enjoyed a front row seat for amazing demonstrations of the power of Christ to this point. And so when Jesus bids him come, he does. So say what you will about Peter, and we'll talk about him sinking down into the water, but he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. Now, he must have believed that Jesus was going to hold him up. And so at the very least, even if mixed with foolishness or failure to think through everything, I think he demonstrates faith. And if you think it's amazing that Jesus was walking on the sea, this may be even more so. Peter, exhausted from lack of sleep, rowing against the wind that night, perhaps his heart still thumping in his chest from the fright of thinking he had seen a ghost, he gets out of the boat. And ask yourself this morning, what would it take to get you out of the boat? What does it take to get you out of the boat? As much trouble as they were having in the boat, rowing against the wind and waves, at least they were still afloat. And an experienced fisherman like Peter would know that if you separate the fisherman from the boat in this kind of storm, it's not going to be long before the fisherman is dead. But Peter, knowing that, gets out of the boat and walks on the water to Jesus. So don't forget that when we come to learn some lessons from his failures in a moment. He got out, and that's more than the other disciples could say. It's more than we can say many times. But before we go on to think about looking at the wind, I want you to notice something about Peter. He must have taken what he knew about Jesus with him out of the boat. The only way he gets out is if he believes Jesus can hold him up. And faith includes knowledge. So what did he have to know about Jesus to walk on the water? Well, Peter has seen his master's compassion, his power, his wisdom, even in the preceding events, feeding 5,000 people with not enough food. He knew Jesus cared for the physical and spiritual condition of needy people. He knew that he could miraculously meet those needs. He also knew that Jesus didn't always immediately deliver people from trouble. Sometimes there was a delay. He knew, as we noted, that Jesus had calmed a storm before, Matthew 8, 26 and 27. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the wind and seas obey him?" He knows that the wind and seas obey Jesus. And these things, and likely more that we don't know, I think Peter took with him out onto the water. He was looking to Christ, I believe, trusting him. And as long as that was his perspective, as long as he was remembering, the man I'm walking to on the water is the man that controls the wind and the waves. He's the man who is walking on the water. He's the man with all power. As long as he was remembering those things, as long as that was his perspective, he walked on the water. And I don't think without those things he would have gotten out of the boat. Peter knew certain things to be true about Jesus. And before we move on, let me ask you, do you have knowledge of Christ stored up? Do you have something to daily draw on, especially in times of trouble? How deep is your knowledge of Christ? Do you know at least what Peter knew about the power and compassion of our Savior? We need to be looking to Jesus for strength for each day. We're to center our lives around Him and His glorious gospel. And we talk about that sometimes, don't we? Living Christ-centered, gospel-centered lives. Let's think a little bit about what that means. It means that we must have knowledge of Christ. We must know who He is and what He has done and what He is capable of. And we find comfort in knowing that He is all of those things for us. In other words, we find comfort in trusting Him for these things. We know them to be true from Scripture, and we know them increasingly by our own experience. So what are some things that you should have stored up in your mind about Jesus that will help you as you face difficulty and trial in your life? What will help you live a Christ-centered life? Well, remember always that Jesus is the God-man. Incredibly, in one person we have two natures, divine and human. Now, we know that it sort of rolls off our tongue, but stop and think about it. Two natures in one person. He is God and man. And you see demonstrations of His divine power in the multiplying of food and walking on water and healing those with disease and raising the dead. But He is also a man. He is a man of flesh and blood like you and me. And we can do no better than to remind ourselves of the words of Scripture, of Him becoming a man. The incarnation is beyond our capacity to comprehend. But Philippians 2 says, "Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The God who made man became a man to save the very man He had made who had rebelled against Him. And what we're talking about here are things that we need to remember about Christ. Knowledge that we need to have stored up to take with us through each day. And the first thing is that He was God and man, divine power and yet human. And so He is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can see Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 for similar truth. Do you know this? Do you meditate on it? And knowing this about Christ, do you act on it? Go to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't approach a Savior who is unaware of our struggles, who can't understand our struggles. Do you remember that about Jesus? When you walk out your front door in the morning, are you remembering that Jesus is a sympathetic Savior, that He is God and man? Do you remember that He is the Savior? We know that Christ died to save His people from their sins. And as you look to Christ daily, is the substitutionary atonement part of your thought process? Don't be afraid of big words. I don't think you are here, but the wonderful truth that Christ lived the perfect life that we could not live, and He then took the place of His people under God's wrath. He was a substitute for us. Sacrificing Himself, He atoned for our sins. Our sins were placed on Him, and He was punished instead of us. So our sins are taken away. He satisfied God's wrath. We call that propitiation. His righteousness is placed on us, and we are rewarded. Our sin on Him, and He is punished. And that's truth that you and I need every day when we're attacked with guilt and fear. Do you remember that Christ is the prophet and priest and king, the threefold office of Christ? And take that with you through your day. As the prophet of God, He has all wisdom and guidance to lead us. When you don't know what to do, or what to think, or where to go, do you look to Christ as the revelation of God, as the wisdom of God? As our priest, He's made that atonement for our sins, and He intercedes for us before God. Even now, praying for us. It's remarkable. We can come into the presence of a holy God because of Christ, our priestly mediator. As our King, He rules over and defends us. That's Children's Catechism 101. He rules over and defends us. Shows us how to live as citizens of His kingdom, living yet in this world and watching over us and keeping us as we pass through this world on our way to the next. Providing protection for His subjects. Study Jesus, dear people. That's just sort of a mini Christology that we did there. Just a few things that are true about Christ, but don't rest satisfied there. You need truth about Jesus stored up in your mind if you were to survive the world in which we live, with the difficulties and troubles and trials and temptations that wash over us like waves. Don't rest satisfied with the knowledge that you already have. Read the Gospels. Read the chapter in our Confession of Faith about Jesus. And look up the passages there that those statements summarize for us. Read a book about Christ from a trusted author. Saturate your mind with Him. And then when trouble comes, you, like Peter, will be able to look to Jesus. You'll have a treasure store of knowledge to draw on and meditate on. When your problems are screaming at you to focus on them, you'll be able to look to the Savior. That's the perspective we need to live with. And Peter, to a degree, had something of that. He knew who Jesus was. And so he gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. But secondly, I want us to think about looking at the wind. Jesus is not where Peter continued to fix his eyes. And as he walked on the water toward Him, seeing the wind, he began to sink. Now the situation, understand, has not changed. The situation has not changed at all. Jesus hadn't changed, but Peter's focus changed. The facts were all still the same. Jesus, He was still powerful and compassionate. Still able to hold Peter up on the water. The wind, it was still blowing and the waves were still crashing, but it was Peter whose perspective changed. And you remember how we spoke at the beginning about how our perspective matters, how the way we look at something makes a difference in what we think about it. And Peter started looking at the wind. Now, of course, you can't see the wind, but when you're watching the wind, you're watching its effects, right? And so Peter is seeing the waves. Those were the primary effects of the wind that he was probably looking at. Maybe his clothing and his hair were being blown about. You know what it's like to be outside in the wind, how it cuts through your clothing in the winter and chills you to the bones. You can see the trees swaying. You've seen the effects of powerful winds. Sandy here. You know what the wind looks like, what Peter was looking like. You know the anxiety it can cause when it's ripping the roof off your house, perhaps. And so you know something of Peter's fear as he looked around at the waves that he knew could kill him. And now removed from the safety of the boat, the sight of the wind makes him afraid. And when that happened, he began to drown. He began to sink. He stopped thinking about what he knew to be true about Jesus. And he started thinking about his circumstances. His perspective changed from walking by faith in his Savior to walking by sight. And as my dad has encouraged me and pointed this out to me before, it's never a good trade to go with how you feel as opposed to what you know to be true. Peter knew that Jesus could hold him up on the water. But in the moment, he felt afraid. And he forgot about what he knew to be true. And when we stop looking at Jesus, we forget or doubt who he is and what he's done. Maybe Peter forgot about Jesus calming a storm or doubted that he could do it now. He apparently wasn't thinking about Jesus as he feared the wind. Or his compassion for those in need. I guess he wasn't remembering the mighty power of Christ that was unlike anything he had ever seen before. All he could see in that moment was that for all he knew, he was in a situation that was life and death. And he was approaching death. And so what is that like for us non-fishermen types who aren't very often out on a lake during a storm? Or for all of us who have never walked on water and then all of a sudden started sinking, what is that like? If you've ever been out on a lake in a storm, you know that it's a frightening thing. I went sailing with a group in college once, huge lake, and you could sail on it all day, Kentucky Lake, or Lake Barkley, one of the two. And you could sail on it all day without getting to the end of it. We sailed and sailed, and we turned around, and we were going to come back to an inlet and anchor there for the night. And we turned around, and the sky was black. And we had seen it in the distance looking back, but it was on us in an instant. And we had an experienced sailboat captain and then some students that were not experienced at all. And we pretended to be brave and follow his commands, and we made it to an inlet somehow as the rain pelted down and the wind whipped, but I was afraid. And so don't think that Peter's fear is unfounded. You've been afraid during a storm before, perhaps. But what is it like for us to be afraid? Not so much in a storm on a lake, but what are your wind and waves? Whether or not you've been afraid of the weather before, you've been in places just like Peter, and so have I. These are some of the cares that we spoke about, the cares of our hearts that we spoke of in the Sunday school hour. And perhaps it is your financial situation. As long as you are remembering, here's some truth about Jesus that helps. As long as you are remembering that Jesus provides for the birds of the air and the grass of the field, you're okay. You've just read Matthew 6 and you're confident and you're comforted and you're thinking about who Christ is and what he's done. And then you get out your checkbook and the stack of bills and you look at your balance in the bank. And all of a sudden, everything that you just read about Jesus and providing for the birds and the flowers in the field and dressing the grass and the flowers, all of a sudden that all flees from your mind. And you begin to sink under the weight of the fear of these bills and the low balance in the checking account. Or when the paycheck is cut, or you are cut and you have no paycheck, it takes your mind away from Christ's love for and his provision for his people, and you're afraid. And you begin to doubt, and we tend to forget what we know about Jesus and his promises to provide for his people. We forget about the provision that he's made for us in the past. It's not just promises. We've seen it. But we forget that. And we give into fear because, again, of what we feel is an impossible situation. We exchange what we know about Jesus for what we feel in that moment, and it is not a good trade. For others, it's physical suffering, pain, sickness, either the prospect of suffering, perhaps, you're facing surgery coming, or actually living in pain causes you fear and doubt. Many will then fear for their life and therefore for their family. How am I going to provide for them in this condition or if I die? And maybe you doubt the goodness of God in those moments and you forget Jesus and His suffering for us. The one who calls us at times to endure and suffer pain endured unimaginable pain for us. And He has compassion and power to heal and wisdom to know when the right time for that deliverance is. But when we focus on the pain and not on Him and His power and compassion and wisdom, we begin to sink. Maybe it's your overwhelming workload. You begin to see the impossible list of things to be done, whether at your job or mom, the list of things to be conquered at home, and you think, there's no way. I can't do it. It's hopeless. And you become afraid. What if I don't get it all done? Will my boss replace me? Will my children go hungry and naked if I can't get supper on the table and get the laundry done? Will I get sick if I keep up this torrid pace of work and not enough sleep? We forget the truth of Christ and focus on our circumstances and our own weakness instead of His sovereign power and His sympathetic humanity. Remember, He walked in this world and had a busy schedule, and He got tired too, so tired that He could sleep in a boat in a storm like this one. You don't think He knows and understands your exhaustion and your weakness? Don't be afraid. Look to Jesus. Others are crippled by guilt. Some are burdened by guilt over some great sin in the past. Something for which they have sought and received forgiveness. They've dealt with it at the cross. And as long as they are resting in Christ, they're at peace. But sometimes they go back to that sin. They dig it back up. And maybe they're still living with the consequences of it. And it sets them to sinking down into despair and fear. You know of Jesus' guilt-bearing work, that you are no longer guilty before God. But in these times, you're forgetting His work as high priest. The focus comes off of Christ. And you sink into guilt. Maybe it's uncertainty about the future that causes us to take our eyes off the one who holds the future in His hands. We begin to wonder where we should go, what we should do, what job to take, whether or not we're going to have a job at all, what church to attend, where we should move, who to marry, an unclear medical diagnosis, a difficult decision before us. We don't know what's coming. And being the For honest, the control freaks that we are, we fear. Because there's all of these things outside of our control. And we've just looked away from our absolutely sovereign King who holds the future in His hands and has promised to work all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We've forgotten what we know to be true. And those are just a few suggestions of our winds and our waves. Typically, we can come up with plenty on our own. Maybe they are different for you. Maybe it's the difficulties of raising your children or a broken relationship. But we don't have trouble coming up with all of these wind and waves. They're in our face every day. And so if I haven't mentioned the thing that causes you the most fear and doubt and you think about it, you plug it in here, and then see which truth about Christ answers it. Which truth that you've stored up in your mind about Christ applies to this struggle in particular? But do you see what looking at the wind produces? Fear and doubt. Peter was afraid. He began to sink, and Jesus says to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Fear, we know. We've been afraid. We don't remember Jesus' power and protection as our King. And you've trembled before and been afraid. Doubt is a little different. We've talked about forgetting who Christ is and what He's done, but doubt is wondering if Jesus really is those things. And that is a scary place to be, if you have ever doubted the goodness of God and the reality of Christ's compassion for His people, or maybe even the reality of His existence. Is He really powerful enough and wise enough to deliver me from this trouble? If He was wise and compassionate, why am I in this situation at all? Dark is a doubt place, or a dark place. And this morning, I know that I'm on a platform, but I am right next to you. I've feared. And I've doubted. And so don't think that I'm preaching down to you today, but as one who is alongside of you. But thankfully, the story does not end there, with Peter afraid and in doubt. And so think with me thirdly about looking back to Jesus. As he's sinking in fear and doubt, he goes to the right place for help. He looks back to Jesus. Lord, save me! It was a desperate cry, a fearful cry, but in spite of the fear and doubt, he does cry to the one he knows could save him. You notice he doesn't ask for the men in the boat to row over. Guys, I'm drowning! Like, come here! What a good instinct of Peter to cry to his Lord. And if this is where you are today, sinking into the waves, go to the right place. Now, God can use people around you, but you cry out to Him. You can use Peter's words. It's short, it's simple. Lord, save me. You can go to the Psalms and find help there. Psalm 144:7, stretch out your hand. See, isn't that what Jesus does here? Reaches out His hand. Psalm 144:7, stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners. Cry out to your God. And given everything that we've seen about Jesus this morning, do you think He let Peter drown? Of course not. He pulls him up. Jesus is faithful. Will He let you drown, child of God? Of course not. And we know that. Sometimes we lose sight of it and we become afraid. Jesus pulls him up, but he does have a rebuke for Peter, and may we feel the sting of it today as well if we find ourselves sinking instead of standing, doubting instead of trusting. Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? Jesus has said this before to His disciples, so have to say it again. Has He had to say it to you? When you read these things, don't just read about Peter and the disciples. Read about yourself. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt can be, as we've noted, a scary place to be. If you have been there or are there currently, wondering about things that we know and that should be settled for us is troubling. And it can be caused by different things. But one common cause of doubt is looking at our circumstances and not at our Savior. It's having the wrong perspective. But there's comfort in this rebuke as well, because doubt does not indicate a lack of faith. It indicates a small faith, a faith that needs to grow and be strengthened, but it doesn't mean that there is no faith. And it might show us where the smallness or the weakness of our faith and where we need to be looking to Jesus. But it doesn't mean that there is no faith. Now, don't stay there. Doubt is not a good place to be. Get back to Jesus with all haste and pray that He would take away the doubt. Cry out, Lord, save me. You know, John the Baptist doubted. John the Baptist, who said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's looking at Jesus and he says that, the Lamb of God. And then later John is in prison. And there's been no radical coming of the kingdom. There's been no overthrow. He's in prison at the hand of the authorities. And if the Lamb of God, the Messiah, has come, shouldn't there be a new kingdom? And shouldn't he be free? And why is he in jail? And he sends his disciples to Jesus and he says, are you the one or should we look for another? That's John the Baptist. But where did he go when he doubted? Well, he was in prison. Where did he send his disciples? Went to Jesus. Don't stay there in your doubt. Seek mercy and grace. Make use of the throne of grace. Remember Hebrews 4:16. We've got the sympathetic high priest. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't, I've got this Savior, but I'm not sort of doubting through. Go to Him. Run to Him. He'll not turn you away. You'll find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Martin Lloyd-Jones has some helpful thoughts on this passage that were useful in preparing it. And one of them was, don't revisit old settled doubts. Peter, when he got out of the boat, had apparently settled in his mind that Jesus would hold him up. And something, the sight of the wind and waves, made him rethink that. And if you have settled some truth about Christ, you're confident that that old sin is forgiven. Don't go back and revisit it. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't give new life to old doubts. Put them to rest and leave them there. And so we've seen looking to Jesus and looking at the wind and looking back to Jesus. You know you can skip step two in that process. The looking at the wind part. You don't have to do that. You don't need to take your eyes off Christ, and it's not good when we do. Now, I'm not talking about that blind, stick your head in the sand, ignore the wind and waves. You've got to get the checkbook out and pay the bills. And you've got to face the reality of your pain and go to the doctor and follow the course of treatment. And you've got to go to work. You've got to tackle that insurmountable load on your desk. And you have to make that difficult decision that's facing you. You can't just pretend like it doesn't exist. And at some point, you've got to start on the pile of laundry. You can't just ignore your circumstances. But what's your perspective? We do all of these things, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who does not change. So what is your perspective? The same pile of work looks totally different to the one who knows their sufficiency comes from Christ and to the one who has forgotten what Christ promises to be for His people. Very same wind and waves, two very different perspectives. Well, notice that the response is worship. Peter and Jesus get in a boat and the contrary wind that they had been rowing against, it ceased. There's that supernatural power of Christ again. It's amazing, and it prompts worship from His disciples. Truly, you are the Son of God. They know that this is no ordinary man that they are dealing with. Do you remember that as you face your troubles, that it's no ordinary man that is walking with you by your side, but that it is the Son of God? You are the Son of God. That voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved Son, was the voice of God. And the disciples may not have fully understood what it meant for this man to be God's Son, but they were right to recognize it and to worship Him for it. Does Jesus receive that kind of response from you? Do you worship? Now I know you've never walked on water or seen a stormy sea turn calm in an instant. Or have you? Your wind and waves that we've spoken of are just as real as the ones that Peter was facing this day. And the power that Jesus has shown thus far in your life, delivering you from those things, is just as real as the power that enabled Peter to walk on water and that calmed the storm. And so our worship should be just as real and full of awe and amazement at who Jesus is as the disciples. Truly, you are the Son of God. We should be daily in awe of who He is and what He's done, praising God for what He's done, coming here each week ready to sing His praise because you've experienced the power of Christ in the last week. And so I hope you came this morning ready to worship the Son of God. The more we know of Christ and experience His work on our behalf, the greater should be our worship. Now, I'm not a big fan of bumper sticker or church sign Christianity, you know, sort of trite little sayings, but sometimes there is truth in them. And one such saying is, know Jesus, K-N-O-W, you know Jesus, and you'll know peace. Know Jesus, N-O, know peace. Know Jesus, you know peace. Know Jesus, then there's no peace. And I hope that you can bring to that statement everything that we've spoken of this morning. If you know Jesus, you know all about Him and what He has done, and you know Him as your Lord and your Savior, then you can know peace by focusing your thoughts on Him as you face the wind and waves. But if you don't know Jesus, you can't ever know true peace. And that's true on two levels. Our words today have been primarily for believers, those that are walking with Christ. And if you forget what you know about Jesus, then you'll lose your sense of peace. No Jesus, no peace. But for unbelievers today, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, as Lord, you have not trusted in Him to save you from your sins, then you cannot know peace with God. As in having a right standing with Him, before Him, not facing His wrath, propitiation, that big word we talked about. You can't have that without Jesus. And so come to Him today, and you can start this wonderful journey of learning more and more about Christ and finding Him sufficient for everything that you will face in this life. You see, Jesus not only saved Peter from drowning, Jesus saved Peter from eternal punishment. Jesus' physical miracles were a demonstration of His power and His authority to forgive sins. And Jesus' own death was the forgiveness of sins. Peter's sinful fear and doubt and your sin and mine, child of God. And if you know that kind of peace today, praise God for it. And if not, then you come to Christ and it will be yours. No longer under the wrath of God. And if you are at peace with God today, yet still in turmoil because you're not fixing your eyes on Jesus, then look again to Him as you face the wind, the waves, and find your comfort and help in the Savior who is sure, who will never leave you or forsake you, and who can and does hold you up on the water as you walk through the wind and waves in your life. Let's pray together.